Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Ask you to bless us, God, to know the power of your word, the power of your resurrection love. God, please, may our lives be changed. May you let your spirit have, or should I say, help us to let your spirit have complete access to our hearts, that whatever you're looking to get through to us and out of us, today may it happen. May the light go on today. And may we know that you are God and beside you there is no other. And in you we have life. We ask these things solely by the loving power of Christ our King. Amen. Today we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We looked last week at two chapters and it was all this heaviness, and we talked about how at the crucifixion, it was kind of a weird thing. I mean, the most chronicled death in the history of mankind. And yet every time I've read it, I find myself wondering if it was going to end different this time. But it doesn't. It ends the same way every time. He winds up getting crucified. You know what I mean? And it just seems so strange to me that he didn't do anything wrong. Like, you keep trying to find out, okay, what did he actually do? He didn't do nothing wrong. And that sometimes is, when you're a kid, everything's got to be fair. That's not fair. That's just not fair. That's not fair. It's not fair. It's just not fair. When my, we were talking to Floria about her dog. You know, my dog got killed a couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago now in front of my kids. It's just not fair. It just wasn't fair. It's not fair. And when you really love something, you know, my dad or my brother, if you've had anybody die that's really close to you, it's really traumatic. But if you've had anybody die that it's not real close to you, that you don't see them real often, it's kind of this weird thing that happens that you wake up one morning and you think you're going to call them. It's like, oh yeah, I forgot they're dead. You guys know what I'm talking about? But when they're real close to you, it's like you got to keep living this thing over. You really, I don't like this, that I have to keep living this thing over and over again. I don't like this thing that happened to this guy. Let's forget about the fact that he's God. Let's forget about the fact that he's the Son of God. I don't like this. I don't think it's fair. I don't think it's right. The dude didn't do nothing wrong. But according to Scripture, this is what he came for. The point is, why do we insist that our lives have to go a certain way? I was talking to Keisha before the service. Why do we insist that our lives have to go a certain way? We insist that what needs to happen in our lives, since now we're Christians, is everything's got to be smooth. It wasn't so smooth for the Lord, was it? Starting at his childhood, it wasn't so smooth. It wasn't so smooth for the apostles, was it? It wasn't so smooth for the apostle Paul, was it? Why do we think that our life has to go so smooth? Why is it? And if it doesn't, it must be because God's mad at us, because we did something wrong. We have these excuses and these stories we tell ourselves. I'm going to make sense in a minute. Stick with me, guys. The word gospel, which I preach to you today, we all understand means the good news. But according to 1 Corinthians 15, it encompasses all the more. It encompasses all the more. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ, one, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, two, that he was buried, three, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And here's the crazy thing. Now, this is the Bible saying according to the Scriptures. So what Scriptures is he actually talking about, guys? The Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about him rising. I wrote this stuff down. Hold on. Here it is. Do you know that in the Old Testament, at least on four occasions, it talked about the resurrection. Now, if you're writing this stuff down, please do check it out for me later, because we're not going to go through detail with it. But number one, what did the Lord Jesus say specifically about Jonah? 3 days, he was in the belly of the big fish, so too the Son of Man. Oh, so the first real reference to the resurrection is in Jonah, who swallowed up by a big fish, just like some of you guys feel like you've been swallowed up by a big fish, and all of a sudden you get vomited out on land, and you don't realize after you get vomited out on land, you're exactly where he wanted you to be. It's a weird part of that. Does anybody know about the tola worm? According to Christ, he said, I am a worm and not a man. According to the 22nd chapter of the book of Psalms, that the worm that he spoke of specifically was called a tola worm. This is a worm that crawls to a tree. It sticks to the tree. It covers itself with this gooey, gummy outside. The animal dies, and its eggs that are in its body literally live off of it until it explodes. Boom! And leaves this big red stain on the tree. But you know what happens after 3 days? The stain that was red turns to white, flaky, and blows away. What? Is that true? And more than that, look it up. Tola, T-O-L-A-H, it's a worm. Rahab's cord. Does anybody know what Rahab's cord is? Rahab, she hid the spies. Everybody know that story? And she laid a cord out. Now, the cord that she laid out, the name in Hebrew for that cord could also mean suffering, and it also means comfort. Now, when the spies told her to hang that cord out, she said, leave it out there. I'm sorry, they said to her, leave it out there for 3 days. Leave that suffering out there for 3 days and watch it turn to comfort. Why did she say 3 days? Why didn't she say 5 days? Why didn't she say 10 days? Why didn't she say leave it out there permanently? These are as the scripture says, according to Paul. These are references to the 3 days. Now, some of you guys are saying, I don't know, you're kind of making something out of nothing there. Maybe so, but it must have been making something out of nothing to the Apostle Paul also, because he's the one that referenced it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key to the gospel. He was raised for our justifications, according to Romans 4:25. He was without the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians 15:14. Our faith is worthless. To the world who believes that he actually existed, they will say the Lord Jesus was a really smart guy. He was a good principled man. To us, without the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says we're to be pitied above all men. If Christ died and did not be raised again, then our faith is in vain. Then we will die and not be raised again. And we are to be pitied. The resurrection of Christ was first hinted in Genesis chapter 3. At what is called nothing else than the proto-evangelium, when the Lord said to Satan, the seed of the woman will bruise your head even as you bruise his heel. Speaking of the coming of the seed of the woman who would put to death this enmity. I'm losing some of you, but that's okay. It's going to come back to you. In the book of Job, and if you don't know this, the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. In the Old Testament, dating back some 4,000 plus years, even predating written-wise the book of Genesis, written before that, the book of Job being the oldest book in the Bible, again, look this up for a moment. In the 19th chapter of the book of Job, in the 21st verse, it says this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. The resurrection. Now for us, 2020 hindsight, like, big deal, dude, get to the point. The point is, you must understand that the foundational stone, the key to everything we do, is the resurrection of Christ. What we study today. Without Christ rising, don't you guys understand? There is no giving of the Holy Spirit. Thus, everything we do now becomes make-believe. If all of you all are here because somebody invited you and you show up to church, one reason and one reason only, that's because my wife said if I don't come, she won't talk to me anymore. Then you've wasted your time. Do you understand? I stand before you a man changed by God. I stand before you a young man who grew up very different, who had no hope of redemption, whom God chose out of this world. For you could ask my mother, she's back there. I guarantee you she'll tell you, he would be dead or in prison. It wouldn't for... Amen, Mom? I didn't hear you. See, in my neighborhood, we plead the fifth. That's just the way it works. It's just the way it works, okay? My name's Paul, that's between y'all. Christ wasn't resurrected, then I guess, man, I just guess, here's what I did this morning when I got up. I put my boots on. I guess I just pulled my boots on by myself. That's what I did. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. That's what I did. I don't know why I didn't do that about 10 years before I did, because if I would have, I would have saved myself a big old headache, a bunch of jail time, some prison time, a bunch of fights and a bunch of hassles, and oh my goodness. Bunch of relationship issues. My goodness. Why didn't I pull myself up by my bootstraps earlier? Because I couldn't! Nobody pulls themselves up by the bootstraps. That's ridiculous! Your feet are on the ground. How you pull yourself up by the bootstraps? You're still on the ground. It's a stupid saying. Don't ever say that saying. Christ rose from the dead, and he poured out his spirit to change the hearts of certain people whom he loves, and you're here with that hope. How glorious that everyone here was chosen out of the world by preference, mind you. That no matter who it is that's here, there is nobody, Joe Metz, I don't know about that guy. I don't know. If it wasn't for Becky, he wouldn't be here. No. God loves Joe Metz. Frankie, believe it or not, God loves you. He chose you. All messed up as we are, God loves us. And by the power of his resurrection, which was predicted from the beginning, proven out, bore witness. We're going to talk about this stuff. Listen, if you think it's a coincidence, let me run this stuff by you. And I should have put this on the board. Okay. Genesis 8:4 says, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the Mount of Ararat. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. What does the ark have to do with the resurrection? Stay with me. This is super cool. You're going to love this. Now, that was the Feast of First Fruits. According to the Bible, according to what we're reading, the Lord Jesus rose in the Jewish tradition on the day that the Feast of First Fruits began. However, in the book of Genesis, there was a calendar given by God. In the book of Exodus, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the new of the year to you. So he changed, the Lord God changed the calendar in the book of Exodus. We had Rosh Hashanah for the Jews in the fall, we had Passover in the spring. There are thus two calendars. Some would say one is a religious calendar and the other would be like a, political calendar, so to speak. Now, the Feast of First Fruits is exactly when it was supposed to be, which was, again, the second month. But now, when he changed the calendar, the crucifixion now happens in the month of Nisan. He was 3 days in the tomb, so he raises on the 17th day of Nisan, according to the book of Genesis, according to the book of Exodus, the same day. That the Ark of Noah rested on Mount Ararat is the same exact day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Is that a coincidence? I want you to think about this a second. What did this Ark resting on the Mount of Ararat proclaim? Well, first of all, that he had just cleansed the world. He flooded the world, got rid of all the evil, washed it clean. And now when it rested on Mount Ararat, it was a new beginning for everybody getting off the Ark. Now, on the exact same day of the year, some 3,000 years later, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on that same day. See, he agrees. To give us new life. Do you understand that? How important that is? You did not come to church here to start your new life. You came here to let God help you start that new life. And that's huge, man. Not, man, I got to change my life. I'm going to start going to church. No. Come to church. Let God start your new life for you. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. And if you think coming to church is going to change your new life, it's going to start your new life. It ain't. You think coming to church is going to start anything. It's not. Coming to church, giving your heart to God and saying, God, here's my heart. Would you do something with it? Fill my spirit with your love. Fill my spirit with your light. Make something out of my life. I've been doing this the wrong way the whole time. Now we're talking. Okay. Let's go to Scripture. That's most important. Chapter 20, verse 1, the book of John. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And a couple of things that I find interesting there. Number one, who rolled the stone away? Why did they roll the stone away? This is great. They rolled the stone away, not so the Lord can get out, but so everybody else could get in. We often think that the stone was rolled away so he can get out. No! He rolled the stone away so he can get in, so everybody else can get in. Now, I mistakenly said some things last time we looked at this scripture in the book of Luke about Mary Magdalene. And what I did is I print out every reference to Mary Magdalene. And let's just really quickly go over that she was not a prostitute. And I mistakenly said that she was a prostitute last time. There is no scriptural basis for that. And I don't want to get to heaven and have her like mad at me about that. Let me explain to you. According to the Bible, Luke 8, Mary Magdalene was healed of evil spirits. She was following Jesus from Galilee, ministering in Matthew 27. She was beholding the crucifixion from afar in Mark 15. She was standing by the cross in last week in John 19. She located at the tomb, watching the tomb in Matthew 27. She was coming early to the tomb with spices, Mark 16 and John 20, what we're reading now. She was the first to see the risen Lord in Mark 16. She reported the resurrection to the disciples in what we're going to read today and Luke 24. She was a native of a city called Magdala. That's why they called her Mary Magdalene. That was her name. She was healed of 7 demons. She was a leader among women. She was often confused with the other Marys, and there was a handful of other Marys in this thing. And there is no reason to identify with Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She was not that Mary. Matter of fact, Pope Gregory in 591 gave an Easter sermon which he erroneously declared that the prostitute of Luke 7 was Mary Magdalene. The Vatican in 1969 corrected that. Pope made a mistake. I made a mistake. I didn't want to continue. Mary Magdalene was an amazing woman. Why do I dwell so long on Mary Magdalene? Because, guys, no man has done more to liberate and to lift up women in the history of creation than Christ Jesus. In a time where women were considered lesser, where women were considered possession, the Lord Jesus did amazing things through and with women that would change the course of history for all women. Mary Magdalene is the guts who went and said, I will go in the tomb. She's the guts who said, I will take the body away. She had the chutzpah to go back and tell the disciples, I saw him. And she had the love of God upon her. So that was the first person that he appeared to. Listen to this story. This is great. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, who's the other disciple whom Jesus loved, guys? That's the Apostle John. He very humbly refers himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I love how John mentions, by the way, I outran him. That old fisherman couldn't outrun me. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. You know why the Apostle John didn't go in? Because ceremonially that would mean he would be unclean. He was still holding on to Jewish tradition. He didn't mention that. So he saw the tomb and he was like, but he didn't go in according to Scripture. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him. He went in because he don't care about nothing. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Let me explain something to you guys. They had this gummy, gooey substance. Now, unlike an embalming where they fill the body with a formaldehyde or something like that, what they did Jewish tradition-wise back then was they would take the spices, there was like 100 plus pounds of spices, and they'd rub the whole body in it, except for the head. The head they would wrap up. Now what this did, it made like a cocoon or like a shell. Very interesting. When she goes in, and when Peter goes in and sees that they were lying there, the actual terminology is there was like a cocoon there. He literally broke out of his cocoon because they had rubbed his whole body in this. Again, it's a gummy, gooey substance where they encase it. They mummify it, if you will. He went in and he sees this encased and then the headscarf lying nice and folded. Now, some people mistakenly tell their kids, if you want to be like the Lord, you'll fold and make your bed nice. Don't do that. Come on, guys. You go and you see this encapsulated cocoon. Now, remember what that tola worm does? It takes, the first time it crawls up the tree, it takes this little sticky pointer thing, it pulls the sap out of the tree, it encases itself. 3 days later, it explodes with this red substance, which they, to this day, they still use as a scarlet dye, thank you. And 3 days later, the stuff all turns white, flakes off, and I don't think that's a coincidence. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. Well, if he's going to go in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. You know what I find interesting? There's two groups of people that believed the Lord. How many times did the Lord say to them, listen, I'm going to die and rise again. I'm going to die and rise again. There's only two people that believed him. You know who they were? His enemies and the women. The women, of course he rose. Mary Magdalene, of course he rose, just as he said her exact words were. He's alive, as he said. I don't know where he went. He's not here. I don't know. Maybe they took him away. Women know this. You got to tell a guy at least twice. I already said that. I already said, just hit you now. You want to reiterate, women, right, a feminist thing. I got you. I got you. Verse 9, I think. 11, even better. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. By the way, this is the only time you'll see angels sitting. They're always standing at the ready, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." No man ever said that. Let me tell you, this is amazing. "And I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Now, listen, we're going to dwell on that next week because there's definitely something going on here. You know, the apostles don't recognize him when he's cooking him breakfast. She doesn't recognize him. Now, she thinks he's the gardener, for goodness sakes. There's definitely something happening here where he's like, morphing his face, you know what I mean? There's a whole comic book thing happening here. But let's worry about that next week. She doesn't recognize him. And she's crying, "Where's my Savior? Where's my Lord? Where have they laid him?" Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." What I love about this, she has no fear. Do you understand that they just killed him? Anybody who follows him, they'd kill them too. And they actually will. Mary, she didn't care. Kill me, I'm following him. But he's dead. I'm still following him. Why? Because he said he was going to be raised again. I love this. How do you not love this woman? Watch this. Jesus said to her, "Mary," or in the Greek, "Maria." What did the Lord say? "My sheep hear my voice, and I am known by them." I think at the last day, the trumpet, the sound we're going to hear is the name that the Lord has called us by. I was thinking about it. I was checking my lizards this morning with my girls, and it started thundering. And I've got two girls that are polar opposites. I got Kiki, who's climbing the fence with me and jumps over the fence and lands and falls on her face and says, "Oh, that was great, Dad." And I've got Cammy, who is, "I have to be careful. I don't want to get hurt." And then it thunders, and halfway she's climbing up the fence, she turns back. "Where are you going?" Cammy's Kiki, though, she says to me, "That was loud, Daddy." I thought to myself a second, before we had amplification, could you imagine what it was like to hear thunder? Think about it. Before there was Led Zeppelin on 10, burning your eardrums out, what did people think of loud music? No, they had a cymbal, the Bible says it was, but, ooh, that was loud. That's nothing. But when the Israelites were on the mountain and he was giving them the Ten Commandments and they all were there and Moses says, you get them commandments for us. We'll be over here. They were so afraid because it was so loud. Think about this for a second. The loudest thing you could have heard was thunder. Whoa! The voice of God, the very voice of God, splits the cedars, the Bible says, strips the trees bare, and those in the temple shout glory, according to the book of Psalms. I love that verse. I love that verse. Glory! That's how we wanted to be loud. Mary. Now think about it. I want to know how he said it. She must be freaking out, right? Because it says she's weeping, she's crying. "Where'd you put him? Where'd you put him? I want him. You took him away.
relax. I'm in Japan, my Lord, it is me! Was it that? I mean, listen, I don't want to insinuate that that's what it was. I'm going through these things in my head. Maybe, you know, he was real. He just resurrected. Mary. Mary. Maria. I want you to think about that. I want you to look forward to hearing that. I want you to say your name to yourself and put the Lord, put the Lord's voice in that, man. That is, there's a beauty there. He says your name. Wait a second. Let me wrap my head around this. The creator of the entire universe, who flung the stars into space, he didn't even have to do it. He just spoke, be, and it was. Who knows every single thing that goes on. The Bible says that not a bird falls to the ground without him knowing about it. He says, Veronica, Debbie, could you think about that? He's going to call my name. Oh, man, there's a sweetness here. I hope it's reaching you. Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Now, that word for Rabboni, it's better translated master. That's nothing you ever say to a human being. You don't say Rabboni to a human being. That's reserved strictly for God, that statement. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. I wrote some of these things down because there's three schools of thought here. Now, it says that she grabbed him. Now, some people say she gave him a bear hug, and he was like, Mary, wait, I got to go. Some people say, no, don't touch me yet. I haven't accomplished the final goal or something. Now, there's three things. All of them have biblical basis for them, and it really doesn't matter what you think about it. But here's the three things. Number one, Jesus spoke as the high priest en route to present the sacred blood in heaven. So he was on his way somewhere. Can't stop for a conversation, got to go. You know, when you start talking to Mary, it's a nonstop thing. Two, stop clinging to me. This could be like a rebuke to not seek to hold him in lieu of a new relationship. I have got someplace to go before you have a new relationship. I have to accomplish something more, which I don't personally believe that, but a lot of good scholars believe that. And then last, do not detain me now. I have not yet ascended. You will see me again. Quickly go. Just, hey, you got work to do. Get to it. That's the three different ideas of, but either way, she finally went from thinking she was talking to the gardener, and then she just grabbed him, and whatever it was, he was like, whoa, I'll be right back. Chill, girl. You know, you could always tell the pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord. Understand this. All through Scripture, anytime a man has tried to ascribe worship to an angel, the response is always, see that you don't do that. Don't do that. From the book of Revelation, all through Scripture, you will see when men have tried to worship angels, don't worship me. I'm just a servant. But if you want to think about the places in Scripture where God allowed the worship, Joshua fell down and worshiped. Was that just an angel? Was that the, as some would call it, the angel of the Lord? That was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. That's why he allowed the worship. Whenever you see like this, he allowed the worship. This is God. And a lot of religions struggle with this. But we have to continually build a case
continuing, keeping going, keeping going. 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's a little freaky. He appeared through the door. They were afraid. They knew they were going to kill all the followers. And all of a sudden, he just appears there through the door. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. Do you know what the only man-made things are in heaven that are in heaven are? Anybody?
The holes of Christ.
Exactly. The scars are the only man-made things that are in heaven. According to the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus himself still bears the scars of his crucifixion. He is now forever with these scars. Interesting detail. I found it interesting. So Jesus, verse 21, said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, this is none other than the Spirit for the first time being endued to give salvation. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks in the book of Acts. This is the giving of the Spirit. He appears to them and he says, he gives them a commission. "The same way the Father sent me, I send you." Now, there's an interesting thing here because, Christian, what's your job in this world? It's the same job as the Lord Jesus. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. It's not to show up to church. That is not our job. You understand me? Now, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, I wrote down all the things that the giving of the Holy Spirit does. It's a new way. It's a new title. So the new way is no longer are you after the flesh, you're now after the Spirit. Not only longer is it a new, are you a friend, now you're a brethren. A new position before the Father, now he sees you through his eyes. You are in a new place apart from the world. There is a new blessing. You will have peace where the world doesn't have peace. There's a new privilege. You get the privilege of having to walk with Christ every day in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, always. There's a new joy because Christ was risen. You fear no death anymore. You should not be afraid of death. If you believe that Christ rose, then you will rise. And if somebody kills you, all they do is make you better. There's a new commission. You have a new job. Your new job, it doesn't matter whether you're selling name tags, electrician, house mom. You have a new job, your new commission. You have been sent by God to bring the gospel to everybody. The good news, what's the good news? That he rose again. You're a new creation. You are now God breathed in you. Does anybody know the name Abraham used to be Abram? The name Sarai used to be, the name Sarah used to be Sarai, but God breathed into him his life and changed their name. And the very letter A-H in the Hebrew is the same that we get our Greek, they get the Greek word for pneuma, which is the Spirit. Abraham, Sarah, you now have a new name. You're a new creation in Christ. New beginning, first day of the week. I think I'm going a little bit on the information today. Where am I? 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. That's where the statement doubting Thomas, you ever hear doubting Thomas? This is where it came from, guys. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst again. I wonder if one of the disciples actually said, I hate when he does that. And said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Now, before we see Thomas's response, I find something extremely important here, guys. When Thomas said he didn't believe, was God there? Was the Lord there? No. So one of two things happened. Either somebody ratted on him, or he actually was there, but not in the flesh. So God hears everything we say. My wife's right. I'm in big trouble. Think about this for a second. 8 days before, Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see his nails, unless I can put my hand in his side. And 8 days go by. He must have started to forget about it. And then all of a sudden he appears again. He's like, he's here again. Hey, how are you? Hey, Thomas. Touch this. Oh, you heard that, did you? Yeah, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. I didn't mean that. I was just saying, you know how you just say things? Yeah, I know how I just say things. I thought this was interesting. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, I hope for anybody that comes from maybe a Jehovah's Witness background or a Mormon background, this kind of solves that issue about whether Christ is God or not. Not only does he say so himself, not only did they kill him because he said he was God and they were killing him for blasphemy, that's according to the Hebrews, the Jews, but here Thomas proclaims and is not corrected, my Lord, my God. Big statement, big statement. Hold on to that one. You're going to need it. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let me explain this to you really quickly, and we're going to be done. According to the book of 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus appeared to over 500 people. At the writing of 1 Corinthians 15, many of them were still alive. Now, at any point in time, somebody could have saved themselves by saying, no, he's not really alive. Do you understand that? That they were all dying because of their witness at him. And at any point in time, they could have said, no, he didn't really rise again. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the women returning from the tomb. He appeared to the guys on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the apostle Peter. He appeared to 10 disciples in Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts in the first chapter. To 11 disciples in the upper room, according to 1 Corinthians 15. According to 7 disciples in Galilee in John 21. According to apostles plus 500 in Matthew 28. James in 1 Corinthians 15. The apostles on the Mount of Olives. To Stephen at his stoning. To Paul at his conversion. To Paul at Corinth. To Paul in the temple. To Paul later in Jerusalem. To Paul in another vision. To John at Patmos. All these things that I've given you extraneous information on, I have gone overboard on the information. I have bombarded you with excess stuff for one reason and one reason only, for the very last verse I'm about to read you. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why. That's why I went so much in detail today. This is the only book in the Bible that tells us exactly why it was written. It was written that you might have life in his name, that you may believe. Please understand, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us power over death by his resurrection, that we might not live the old way anymore. If Christ is not risen, then we are still dead in our sins. It is time for you who is here, who is still living as you were old, to now live a new creation. A creation not based upon fear, not based upon worry, not based upon doubt, not based upon the old ways. Your chains have been broken. You have been set free. You're not destined for hell anymore. And we must, brothers and sisters, live like it. We cannot continue. We cannot continue letting this world get the best of us every single week. Christ is alive.
Fastest growing faith on the planet Earth is the Baha'i faith. Does anybody know, ever hear the Baha'i faith? Okay, it's the fastest growing faith. They believe pretty much everything. They believe in 9 prophets. They believe that the Lord was a prophet, Muhammad was a prophet, Moses was a prophet. They believe in all the holy writings. They, just a couple years ago, Barack Obama had them doing a performance at the White House, and now it's a yearly thing. It's Baha'i, B-H-A-I-H, something like that. Who started the faith was a man named Baha'u'llah. He's from Persia, otherwise known as Iran. He said when he dies, he will come back again, thus proving his existence. It is 2018. Baha'u'llah is still dead. Buddha, who reached the pinnacle of his own reincarnated faith, denied his flesh, reached the top, is still dead. I mean, not to mock anybody else's faith. I don't. I think faith is a great thing. But you must believe that you have life in Christ, new life. Do you want him to rescue your marriage? Do you want him to answer your prayers? Listen, there is 2 kinds of faith. There is a saving faith and a denying faith. And the Bible explicitly says, lest you believe in vain. Don't just believe. Believe, receive, and live. It's an amazing life we have. To be supernatural in this world, to cut through the valley of the shadow of darkness and death, to walk through it in power, rescuing those born for hell. Are you with me? Did I lose anybody? We must achieve more. We must drive forward, no matter what age we are, no matter what state of mind we're in. We must be able to overcome and accomplish the things. He's alive. He's alive. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Oh, man, I hope I got this point across. I don't blow this whole thing with all the information. These things that you must know so that you know that you have eternal life. Indeed? Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, God, that you didn't just leave us some book so that a bunch of long-winded preachers can go out and preach it and have everybody else believe with blind faith. God, I thank you so much that that in you is the resurrection and the life. And I pray for anybody here that has been, God, they've been put in a torture of fear. They've been put in a worry of doubt. They've been put in an encased cocoon of sickness. God, I pray, please, may the reality of your resurrection, may the idea that you heard everything Thomas said really shock us into place. And may the statement that Thomas proclaimed, my Lord and my God, have us not just selling our wares and going through life, but may we see life as a challenge to bring as many people into the kingdom as we possibly can. May we not lose the drive and desire that once was. May we continue with strength and honor to bring people to your kingdom, pulling them out of the burning gates of hell. Holy Spirit, baptize us. All these things we must accomplish for your holy kingdom. In the name of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen.